Well, if you open your Bibles to Romans 3, Romans chapter 3, we're keying off of this particular verse in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 that says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So in Romans 3, after Paul establishes that all people are sinners and guilty before God, they've fallen short of the glory of God, and after bringing up the doctrine of justification, which we developed in our previous studies, the next key word that he brings up in that text is the word redemption, which would certainly seem to indicate that understanding this doctrine is important to Paul and important to God. And certainly, to understand doctrine, you have to understand words, and that's a critical word. Now, many people are confused about this doctrine of redemption because they'll use the term redemption, and when they use the term, they almost refer to it as the act of saving. So they say the act of saving is redemption. But that really is not the flavor of the word. Redemption is the act of paying the price. You pay the price for the salvation. It's not necessarily the act of saving, although we certainly will say it's part of the salvific package, but redemption has the emphasis of you're paying the price. And you know that just from your own life. If you redeem something, for example, if you go to the store with coupons to redeem something, you have to pay the redemptive price or the number of coupons or whatever it is that you're trying to get, that you're trying to buy. And that really is the concept of redemption. And the doctrine of redemption is certainly a critical part of the work of God in salvation. It's a critical word. And the particular flair of it, as it's connected to grace, is that this word stresses the fact that Jesus Christ did a work on the cross that paid the price necessary to save us from our sins. Now, in order for justification to be possible and legal, from God's perspective, someone must pay the price for the sin debt that we owe to God that we can't pay. And that's where redemption becomes such an important part of salvation. Dr. Chafer said, redemption is an act of God by which he himself pays as a ransom the price of human sin. And Dr. C.I. Schofield said, redemption means deliver by paying a price. Now, when we approach the concept of redemption, it's important that we realize that only God is capable of paying the price that can satisfy his holy demands of his violated character. We cannot possibly pay that. I mean, God cannot ask something sinful to pay a redemptive price that's going to meet his holy standards when we're sinful. So what God does in redemption is he comes up with a plan that is able to make a complete payment that is necessary to purchase sinful people out of their sin condition, out of their bondage to sin, and set them free. That is what redemption is really all about. And there are three aspects to redemption. First of all, sinners must be redeemed from something. Specifically, what we must be redeemed from is sin. So when you think about it, when you think about redemption accurately, you have to think in terms of the fact that we've been sold into sin, and somebody has to purchase us out of that state. Somebody has to purchase us or make a payment that God will accept that will get us out of that condition, because we're all sinners. So redemption has to do with redeeming us from something, specifically sin. Secondly, redemption has to do with sinners must be redeemed by something, and we are specifically redeemed by Christ's blood. The price must be paid to redeem, and the price must be acceptable to God in order to redeem sinners from their sinful condition, and the price that is acceptable to God is the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll remember in John 19:30, when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, "It is finished," what he's basically saying is, I finished the whole thing necessary to redeem. I paid the redemptive price. It's done. And now this justification is made possible by what I've just completed here. And that's what he means when he says it's finished. I've finished everything necessary to make the payment in the sight of God that can save sinners out of their sinful condition. Now, the third aspect of redemption is sinners must be redeemed to something. And specifically, what we're redeemed to is complete freedom. So a good definition of the redemption is God, through Jesus Christ, makes the complete payment in order to purchase sinful people out of their bondage of sin, and then he sets them free. That's a good understanding of redemption. God, through Christ, is making the payment. He himself has come up with a plan, and his son's carrying out the plan. And God has come up with a plan where his son can make a complete payment that is acceptable in the sight of a holy God in order to buy us out of our sin state and out of our bondage to sin and set us free unto him. That is a really good understanding of what redemption is. Now, when Christ was given the name Jesus, at the Godhead level, the significance of that name meant that he would save people from their sins. That very name Jesus is what emphasizes that. You will call him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. So in the name Jesus, there is the idea of redemption. And again, when he cries, "It's finished," he did not mean that his life, service, and ministries were coming to an end. As we mentioned, he meant that he had completed the work necessary to save sinners. And a key part of the finished work of Christ is redemption. And specifically, that's the sinward aspect of Christ's accomplished work on the cross. In other words, he pays the price for us in our sinful condition on the cross. In redemption, Christ paid the ransom price because God's violated holiness demanded that a price be paid. He cannot be a just God and just overlook sin. Somebody's got to make a payment that he will accept that gets us out of that condition, and that's where the redemption comes into play. Now, there are two areas of redemption that we want to kind of talk about. First of all, redemption in the Old Testament. And as you know, as we've been going through the Old Testament, redemption in the Old Testament primarily has to do with the nation Israel. In fact, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the concept of redemption is not used really in the theological sense that we understand it under New Testament grace teaching. The book of Exodus, for example, is the story of Israel's redemption. Now, we certainly know that there are illustrations of redemption that are given with Israel, and we know that God is the redeemer of Israel, just as God is the redeemer of us. But there really, until the New Testament comes into play and Christ goes to that cross, the theology behind redemption does not come to fruition. There's that picture of the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth, in which Boaz took a Moabitess and made her his. He paid the redemptive price in order for her. Under the Old Testament law, there were redemptive things that could be done. For example, let's just go to Leviticus 25. I'll show you a couple there in Leviticus 25. And again, it's connected pretty much to Israel in all of these issues. But in Leviticus 25 and verse 23 of Leviticus 25, verse 23, "The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are but aliens and sojourners with me." Notice verse 24, "Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land." There's our word. You'll notice in verse 25, "If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relatives have sold." And then verse 26, "In the case of a man has no kinsman but so recovers his means as to find it sufficient for redemption." So we see there redemption was connected to Israel's land. We also know from verse 47 of the same chapter, verse 47, 48, and 49, "Now if the means of a stranger or of a sojourner with you becomes sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he's been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him." So the idea of redemption is you're redeeming land, you're redeeming poor Israelites. It's all connected to Israel. I mean, certainly when you think of redemption, you're thinking of things that are connected to Israel. I think if you go over to Isaiah 59, you have a great statement there in Isaiah 59 and verse 20, which says specifically pertaining to Israel, that a redeemer, Isaiah 59:20, a redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. So a redeemer will come to Zion. So the idea of redemption is he's coming to a specific spot for a specific people. And of course, that's the main emphasis of the Old Testament. Israel is the redeemed nation, the nation that will one day be redeemed. And of course, we know that Christ is the one who is paying the price for that. Now, under that Old Testament economy, one who could redeem had to meet four requirements. He had to be a kinsman redeemer. He had to be related. He had to be able to pay the price that was necessary to redeem whatever he was redeeming, whether land or human. He had to be free from the calamity that had fallen on one to be redeemed, and he had to be willing to redeem. So in other words, the person had to be free from the problem the person had. For example, if a person had sold himself to someone, the person who was going to redeem him couldn't be sold to someone himself. He had to be exempt from the problem in order to make the redemptive price. Now that is a picture of Christ. There's no question about that, because Jesus Christ is the kinsman redeemer. He is able to pay the price. He's not sinful. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So he doesn't have the guilt and the sin that we have on us. And he had to be willing to redeem, which he absolutely was. But it's redemption in the New Testament that really gives us the flavor of what redemption actually is. As Dr. Chafer said, it is therefore to be observed that the doctrine of redemption as set forth by the terms used in the New Testament is a complete fulfillment of truth foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And Dr. Ryrie said, however, little direct association is evident in the Old Testament between redemption and sin. So the basic understanding that we get about what redemption is going to come mostly out of the New Testament. And there are three important words that are used and translated redeem in the New Testament that give us an understanding of what redemption is. The first word is agorazo, and the basic meaning of this word is to go to a marketplace or a forum in order to buy or purchase something. And usually it was a slave. I mean, that's the way the word was used often in this culture. In other words, somebody would actually go to the marketplace. They're going there to buy something. They're going there to purchase something. It would be like you going to a gun show, and you're going specifically to the marketplace of a gun show with the idea, I'm going to purchase something. I'm going there to buy something. That's the word agorazo. Now, this word is definitely connected to salvation, and it teaches us a lot. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, because here's where I'm going to take you to these passages where this word is used. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And you'll notice what we read in 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master, here it is, who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon them. There's the idea there, bought them, is the word agorazo. And the idea here is Jesus Christ made the payment that was able to bring these sinners to salvation, redeem these sinners. Flip over to Revelation 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Christ made the purchase payment of his own blood. He made that payment to his own Father. He purchased from among nations all people. I mean, if you are a believer in Christ tonight, and I know most of you are because I know most of you personally, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, you need to think about that. He made that payment for you and for me with his own blood, and he made that payment for us to the Father. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you'll notice in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So Christ bought us with a price. And the result is we're responsible to glorify God by serving Christ. That's agorazo. So Christ literally leaves the splendor of heaven to come into this market area with the goal of, I'm going to purchase those people. I mean, he leaves heaven to come to this earth with the idea, I'm going to purchase those people. Now, the second word that's used is exagorazo, and the stress of this word is he's not only going into a marketplace to purchase something, but he's going into the marketplace to purchase something out of the market. In other words, you're going to buy something, and you're going to take it for yourself. Again, we could use the gun illustration. You're going to a gun show, you're going to purchase a gun, and the idea is you're going to buy that gun, and you're going to take that gun for yourself. You're going to bring it out of there for yourself. That would be exagorazo. You're going there to the marketplace to buy something and take it out of there. And as this word relates to salvation and redemption, it clearly is used in regard to paying the price for a sinner and taking the sinner completely out of the condemnation marketplace of the law and out of the condemnation marketplace of sin. I'd like you to go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, here's what we read in exagorazo. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So that's an interesting thing that he uses that word. You've been redeemed out from that law. You're not in that law anymore. You've been redeemed out from that law. That law has no claim on you. Then go over to Galatians 4:5, so that he might redeem, this is ekagorazo again, he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So we have been redeemed out from the law, out from the marketplace of sin. So the idea is, you not only did Christ come here to make the payment, come into this marketplace of a world to make the payment for us, he came into this marketplace to actually purchase us himself and take us out of the condemnation of the law and out of our status of sinfulness. Now the third word is lutrao. And the primary meaning of lutrao is to completely release and redeem and deliver by paying the ransom price. Now, the added idea that this word brings to the other words is not only does Christ's sacrifice make the necessary payment to purchase sinners out of their bondage of law and sin, but he actually releases them and frees them from all sin and law condemnation. So he not only goes and makes the payment and takes them out of there, he sets them free. So they're no longer bound under the umbrella of sin. They're no longer bound at all under the umbrella of the law. And this particular word was used in regard to Israel. I'd like you to go to Luke 24 to see it. Luke 24 and verse 21. And we read, but we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. See, they were hoping that he was going to make the payment for Israel and set Israel free. Free as a bird, and no longer under any type of dominant political authority such as the Roman world. That's what they were hoping for. Now, when it comes to grace salvation, there are a couple of passages where this word really gives us some tremendous insight. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not purchased and set free with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We were not redeemed and set free by any money. We were not redeemed and set free by any religious way of life. We were set free and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what paid the payment. That's what sets us free from the law of sin and condemnation. The second text is Titus 2:14. Now what we read here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 is, let's come out of verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So we were redeemed and set free from every lawless, sinful deed. That's redemption. That's the redemptive price that Christ paid for us. So he left heaven, comes into this sin marketplace, and he makes the purchase price acceptable to the Father that enables us not only to be taken out of that market of being sinful and condemned, but setting us free. So we can never be under the law again. We can never be condemned again. I mean, he literally made the payment in redemption to set us free. Dr. Chafer said, redemption in its fullest meaning, as represented by this word, is assurance that Christ has not merely transferred the sinner's bondage from one master to another. He has purchased the object in view that the ransomed one may be free. You set free. You never have to worry about being condemned. You never have to worry about being under the law. You never have to worry about lawless deeds preventing you from going to heaven. You've been set free from all of that by the redemptive price that was paid by Jesus Christ, and the price was high. It was his blood. Dr. Walbert said, the study of redemption in Christ in the New Testament reveals a clear teaching that Christ, by act of substitution in his death on the cross, paid the ransom price and redeemed the enslaved sinner from his sinful position before God. Christ's death constituted an act of purchase in which the sinner is removed from his former bondage in sin by payment of the ransom price. The act of redemption takes the purchase possession out of the market and affects his release. Scholars may reject the New Testament teaching if they will, but the revelation of redemption is written clearly in the Scriptures. Now, if you think this through, when it comes to the matter of you being redeemed and you being free from sin, you only have two options. You only have two options. Number one, you try to come up with a payment plan. You try to free yourself from your sin and from the evil deeds, and you try to free yourself from every violation of the law you've ever committed, and you come up with a way by which you're going to pay back God. You come up with your own scheme and plan to redeem yourself, to buy yourself out of your sinful condition and out of all the evil things, lawless things that you've ever done. Now, what are you going to come up with to do that? I mean, that is just, to me, a logical question. What in the world are you going to dream up that's going to make the payment to God? How are you going to go to a holy God and come up with a payment plan that says, okay, I'm going to somehow be able to pay you to get me out from this status? So there's your first option. The second option is you let Jesus Christ free you by accepting the payment he made and by faith just totally trust in him. There's your other option. You just say, well, you know what? I can't redeem myself. I can't come up with a redemptive payment that God will accept. So therefore, what I'm going to do is I'm going to completely, totally, and only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem me. I'm going to trust in that shed blood that he gave on that cross to be the payment that God accepts for me. So I'm going to place my total, complete faith in him in order to have a relationship with God, because there's no way I'm going to do it. Now, anybody who desires to redeem himself from sin, this is so simple to me. I mean, it's so logical to me. If somebody says, well, I think I can go to heaven by my works. Well, what exactly is it that you're going to do to get yourself out of the sin dilemma? And to further complicate the issue, we know, for example, from 1 Peter 1:18, you can't do it by money. So I don't care how much money you have or how much you stockpiled, you're not going to be able to go to God, make some money deal to get yourself out of a state of sinfulness. We know you can't, according to Romans, do it by works. So you can't go to God and say to him, well, I'm going to try real hard to be a good boy and girl from here on out, and I'm going to try to, as best as I can, to work my way into a life that will ultimately get me out of my sinful condition and be acceptable to God. We also know from Galatians, you cannot do this by keeping the Old Testament law. No one is going to keep the Old Testament law. And by the law, we prove we are sinners, and we see we're sinners, so you're not going to redeem yourself by that. And we also know from 1 Peter, you can't redeem yourself by some religious code or lifestyle. You can't say, well, I'm going to actually put myself on a religious path where I'm going to somehow make a payment to God through my religious monastery monkish life that will be acceptable to him, when the scripture says it won't be acceptable to him. So the question arises, what exactly are you going to do to pay the price for your sin that will be acceptable to God? And the answer is, you can't offer God one thing. There's not a thing you can do. You and I are in the same boat. What we must do is accept the redemptive payment that was made by Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes the payment that's acceptable to God. And it was a high price he paid to redeem us. I mean, he shed his own blood. And when you believe in him, you are forever redeemed, and that freedom that you have is forever yours. That's redemption. That's the doctrine of redemption that we've covered here tonight. Well, our time is gone. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.